Titled the message this morning, God's Been So Good to Me. Probably not really a completely appropriate title the way I'm going with this morning, but He has. And it's somewhat of a testimony I'm going to be giving this morning. God's been so good to me since I've been saved. He was good to me before, but especially since I've been saved. And Psalm 40 speaks about this. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. So glad He heard me when I called on Him. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And that's, I don't like to go into a lot of detail, and I'm not going to this morning either, but that says it right there, what God brought me out of before I was saved. And set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my heart, my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Boy, they are. And thy thoughts, which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And that's my desire in all that I'm doing today and hopefully in all of my life. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. 38 years ago today, a dope-smoking, heavy-drinking hippie entered Tioga Center Baptist Church in Tioga Center, New York. Heard the gospel preached, walked down an aisle that morning, and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I walked in there that morning, a lost sinner on my way to hell. I walked out, a child of God, saved by His grace, on my way to heaven. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. A member of God's family, accepted in the Beloved, deserving none of it, only by the grace of God. 9 months later, I found myself at Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, Tennessee, enrolled in the missions program, preparing to be a missionary. 1978, 2 years later, 2 days before I was to return in August to go back to school for my third and final year of Bible school. It was Wednesday night. I came home from church that Wednesday night. Eileen was with me. I was met in the driveway by two neighbor ladies and found out that my parents had been killed in a traffic accident that night. I didn't go back to school that semester. And in the meantime, I was struggling about some things, and I felt God was leading me to another school. So I sat out a year, from the summer of 78 till September of 79, and went to Rochester, New York, started North Star Bible Institute, and picked up this beautiful young lady along the way to be my wife. We were there for 4 years, added this one to our family during that time. And then when Elizabeth was a year and a half old, 1983, we loaded up our possessions, climbed into the cab of the truck with a dog, and headed to Northwest Kansas. Spent 17 years there, serving Great Gove Bible Baptist Church. During that time, added Sarah, Andy, and Ben. And then after 17 years, packed all our possessions again and moved back here to Pennsylvania. Worked for the Christian Academy for 4 years. During that time, this church started, and then Jesse was added to our little tribe. God's been good these 38 years. God's blessed us in so many ways. There's been a lot of unplanned turns in the road. Some unexpected things have come along, some troubles, and some triumphs. But God's been good through it all. God can't help but be good. And in this 38 years, I don't claim to be anything. Anything I am is by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. If anything has been accomplished in and through my life in 38 years, it's by the grace of God. But along the way, there's a few things that I've learned, and that's what I want to deal with this morning, is pass on some things to you that I've learned in this 38-year journey of faith walking with the Lord. The first thing is I am not in control. You know, we can make our plans, we can fix our schedule, we can determine our purpose, we can set our goals, and then life comes along and just shreds it all and leaves it just scattered in the wind. We moved to Kansas, as I said, in 1983, and when I went there, there was no question in my mind that God wanted our family in Northwest Kansas at Gove Bible Baptist Church. And we moved there with the idea that that's where we would live the rest of our lives. I was committed to that. In fact, I don't think a pastor can faithfully serve a church without that kind of commitment. If you're just looking at it as a stepping stone or, a stop along the way, I think that's wrong. I went there with that commitment. I served this church with that same commitment. I'm not saying God can't move me, but I'm not planning on it. My purpose, my plan was to stay there and even to die there in Northwest Kansas. I knew that's where God wanted me. And when I went to Kansas, fresh out of Bible school, and I knew everything. And these people were just going to be wooed by my biblical knowledge and just knock the doors down to come in to Gove Bible Baptist Church. Yeah. Didn't work that way. I'm not in control. And all through my life, I've seen different times where God has emphasized the fact that I'm not in control. After that 17 years, and when it became apparent that God was moving us in a different direction. I struggled with that. We were committed to that, and I wanted to make sure that if we moved, it was God was moving us. And God did move us. But you know, I couldn't have planned what came after that. There's no way I could have designed what God is doing here with us in this church right now. I'm not in control. God is. God knows what He wants to do. God has His purpose that He wants to fulfill in my life. And I need to resign to that. Someone has said, man proposes, but God disposes. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun. Now this is the wisest man in the world. The man who asked for wisdom from God to be able to lead the people aright in the place of David his father. And God granted him that wisdom. Now certainly his perspective is maybe a little bit skewed because he's writing from the standpoint of man. But nevertheless, he says this, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. You ever see something where you think, how did that happen? There's no way that person should have won or that should have turned out that way. That's what Solomon's saying. We get these ideas about the way things will be, and then God just jumps in and changes it. Verse 12, he says, for a man also knoweth not his time. You think of these three men, or these five men that I mentioned, preachers to pray for this week. Ken Sparks is 47 years old. 47-year-old men aren't supposed to have heart attacks. Man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. We're not in control. God is. God's got a plan, and God's got a purpose. And you know what God wants us to be? Flexible. Yielded to where He wants us to take us. Ephesians chapter 1. I really struggled with the decision to leave Grove, Kansas. I could go back there and live again. The wind bothers me, but other than that, I could live there. Ben wants to live there. But Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The theme of Ephesians is in Christ. And in Him we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God's got a plan for my life and for your life. And God wants that plan to be worked out, to be fulfilled. When I left Tennessee Temple, I'd been there for 2 years, and I'd seen different ones that were thinking that maybe they would go to a different school or something, and I'd heard all the stuff, you've got to be out of the will of God if you leave here. God doesn't call you here to not have you to finish, and all the man's wisdom that went along with that. But I was the oldest of six kids. When we got the news about my parents' death, I just seemed to me the best thing to do for me to stay and try to get things straightened out. My sister next to me had just enrolled to go back to school up in Utica, New York, to get her bachelor's degree in nursing. My next sister, she and her husband were still drug-smoking hippies at the time. My brother was in Cornell at the time. My next sister had just graduated from high school, and the youngest was 15 years old. And it seemed that God wanted me to stay and take care of things. And in that time is when I learned about this school up in Rochester, New York, North Star Bible Institute, at King James School. And God had a purpose in me being at Tennessee Temple. I learned some things there. I got English, which I desperately needed. Public speaking. There's a bunch of things I got there that I wasn't going to get in Rochester. Of course, Rochester, the school, didn't even exist when I got saved. Not at least in the form that I went. And so God gave me some things at Tennessee Temple. I needed to be there. I believe that was God's will for me to be there for the 2 years and the summer in between that I was there. And I got exposed to some of the great preachers of the United States of America. John R. Rice. At that time, Jack Venimpy was still straight. Jack Hudson. I can go through the list of men that were godly men. And Ron Comfort spoke there a number of times when I was there. And all that Lester Roloff, all that I got that I would not have gotten anyplace else. But then God says, okay, you're done here, and now we're moving you up here. And then I got my Bible. I crammed that last year into four up in Rochester, New York. But I got my Bible in Rochester, New York. I got a lot of good preaching under Dr. James Moglish and a lot of good mentoring and instruction. God was fashioning me. God, I couldn't have planned that. I couldn't have foreseen how God would have worked and used those things in my life. And many of the men that I met while at Rochester, New York, are still my friends today. Tom Benson, he and I graduated from school together. Sam Gipp, I met while I was up there. A lot of men that really impacted me and still I'm close to this very day. God just opened some doors to me by going there. God's in control of the thing. As it says again, who, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know what God wants me? To walk by faith. To trust him. To be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost in my life. And too often times we get trapped in this conventional wisdom mentality. Well, that's not the way that it's done. My life is not the way that it's normally done. But then God was doing it. Isaiah chapter 55. It might be. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think like we think. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us to lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Finish it for me. He shall direct thy paths. That's what God wants. That I'm not in control. He is. And he can freely take my life and do with it and use it as he desires, as he sees fit, not as I see fit. God's got to be in control of my life. God's got to be in control of my family. God's got to have control over the ministry that He has called me to. This isn't my ministry. This is God's. Yes, God's placed me here. God's put me as a leader here. But it's still Him. And He's got to be in control. I don't know where this thing's going. I don't have any grand scheme or plan. I've got some ideas, but that's all subject to Him. I can't figure it out. I've learned that in my 38 years. But God will orchestrate it all perfectly if I allow Him to lead. And sometimes it's just one step at a time. When we packed up in Gove, Kansas, and got our stuff loaded in that semi, and then jumped in the van and headed out here, we had no idea where we were going to be staying when we got here. We had no place to live. People said, what are you going to do? I don't know. Aren't you worried about it? I said, well, God told us to leave. It's His problem. And you know, we thought about it, but we weren't really worried about it. Somebody asked me about that just this week. I was talking about that. And they said, weren't you worried? I really don't think we were. God was going to take care of it. Now, granted, for 2 months we lived with chickens wandering freely in the yard. And it was not the best environment, but we can look back on that and kind of laugh about it. But God took care of us. God provided all that we needed through that. God's in control. He knows what He's doing. We need to allow His purpose, His schedule, in the fulfilling of our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We know verses 8 and 9, but look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. God's doing something in our lives. God's preparing us for something. God desires something out of us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the summation of my life was God working and crafting and putting some things and putting me in places and exposing me to some things and teaching me some things to bring me to this point today and for what comes beyond. God is in control. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not done with me yet. He's going to continue to work on me till I go home to be with Him. God's working, God's crafting us. And we need to let Him have the control of our lives to do what He wants us to do in us. Ladies, could you imagine you're making some bread, you know, and you're mixing up all the dough and you're kneading it and putting you get the ingredients in, then you're kneading it and getting it all ready and everything. Can you imagine what it would be like if that dough sounded said, no, stop that! Quit! Make it kind of tough to work with, wouldn't it? It's got to be pliable in your hands, right? For it to come out the way that you want it. That's what God's doing. The problem is, unlike the dough, we do the scenario I just illustrated. Oh, no, I don't want that. I'm not going there. Talk to them? No! You can't do that to me, God. Oh, really? God wants us to be that pliable dough in His hands, to mold us and fashion us into that which He purposes for us. I'm not in control. Second, God is not indebted to me, and He never will be. I think immediately all of us will say, well, yeah, I understand that. But are you sure? You know, there's no surefire plan. There's no do this, 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 and this, and this will be a result. I don't care whether it's raising your family or building a church or whatever. There's nothing that we can do to make God conform to what we want and be indebted to do what we want for Him to do. It's the other way around. I'm indebted to Him. God will never be indebted to me. There's no self-face guarantee of success in my life. Even if I could do everything perfectly and right, and I can't. Even how I would live a perfectly and completely sinless life, and I can't. There would still be trouble. There'd still be heartaches along the way. There'd still be difficulties. What better example is Jesus Christ? He did everything right. He was still opposed. He was still rejected. He still suffered. And He did everything perfectly, without sin. What makes you think you're going to escape? There's no guarantees of success in our lives. There's no agreements that you can make with God, no covenants or any other thing that's going to guarantee the outcome that you desire. It doesn't work that way. And especially when somebody else is in the equation, because we're all subject to sin. We all fail God. We all have our own will that we can exercise against God. God will not be indebted to me. Let me give you one example. In Luke chapter 15, we read about two sons and one father. The prodigal and the elder son that stayed home. How many of you think that that father was a godly man? Anyone that doesn't think he was a godly man? That doesn't think that he tried to do everything right in raising those boys and teaching them and training them and giving them the Word of God and showing them about God's ways and explaining it to them and desiring for them to live for God through their lives? And what was the result? One son rebelled. I want nothing to do with that. I choose my own way. Parents, your kids are going to make their own choices. Yeah, we got a responsibility to do what we can to try to teach them, to train them. But in the end, they make the choice. There's nothing that you can do that is going to absolutely guarantee that they won't go the wrong direction. And I can look back and I can name some people that you would probably even recognize their names that I believe were godly parents, godly examples, who have suffered the heartache of children that didn't walk with God. What'd they do wrong? I don't believe they did anything wrong. The children made a choice. And there's nothing that you can do to make God indebted to you to be sure that that wrong choice won't be made. God's not indebted to me. Neither will He be. Number three, I don't nor will I ever have all the answers. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. But listen, I try to be transparent. I try to be upfront with you if I don't know. I think you respect that. I've seen preachers that weren't, that kind of try to bluff through like they know everything. And then they get embarrassed when they get exposed. Hey, it's Him. He knows it all. He's in control of all. You know, and something, I don't remember exactly how Nate said it in his prayer this morning. It touched on this subject. I am what I am. I am what God made me. And I can't pretend to be more than that. I'm a dumb mechanic that got saved by the grace of God. And He just allowed me to preach His precious word. He's exposed me to the teaching of others that helped to put my faith and trust in what this book says. And to believe it. And strive to proclaim it. And to apply it dispensationally. But God did all that. And giving that to me so that I can give it to you. But I don't have all the answers. You know, his thoughts are not my thoughts. Number four. Man can justify anything and find a verse to support it. Let me illustrate it like this. The old guy's playing Bible roulette. Okay, God, I need your direction. I need your wisdom on something here. So I'm going to just open it up and put my finger down. And wherever it says, I'll do it. Matthew 27:5. Judas went out and hanged himself. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. Something must be wrong. Let me try that again. Luke 10, verse 37. Go and do thou likewise. Oh, something wrong, Lord. Let's try one more time. John 13:27. What thou doest, do quickly. You can find a verse to back anything up. The Bible needs to be rightly divided. You need to understand who the audience is being spoken to. What the subject matter is it's being dealt with. Because you can find a verse, you can rest the scriptures, as Peter said, to your own destruction. To justify anything, no matter how good or evil that it may be. And this touches on something that I already looked at. Look at Romans chapter 7. Here's the key. And folks, this applies to me. This is why I say, don't just take my word for things. You search the scriptures. You make sure that what I teach you and tell you matches what the Bible says. And it's not me wresting the scriptures to my own destruction. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament books. 12 of those books begin with the name Paul. As he wrote to churches, wrote to pastors, and wrote to one individual. And Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, says this in Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I am basically evil. Man's default is away from God, in opposition to God. That's my default position. What's that mean? That means something has to be done to overcome that default. Left to myself, I'm going to go against God. Even though I'm saved, even though I'm on my way to heaven, I will still, because in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, Paul says, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Drop down to verse 23. He goes through that whole thought repeatedly there. He says, verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members. My bent, my default is away from God. And I've got to fight that thing. I've got to strive to go the other direction. If I let up, away from God. That's all of us sitting in this room here. Nobody's exempt. We need to strive to walk with Him, to let Him have control, to realize we don't know it all, and that He is not indebted to me. My default is away from God. And I'll end with this one, number 5. My sole purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him for eternity. That's why I'm here. Ephesians 2:10 said, for we are His workmanship, in Christ, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As someone who is in Christ, the foreordination is not salvation. What's foreordained is those who are in Christ should walk in those good works that God determined. Overcome the default. Choose to do right, to honor and to glorify His name. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's writing from prison. He's in prison for preaching the word. He says, you know what? Big deal. This is for the purpose God has, the ultimate purpose that God has, that my life be used to further the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's sitting there, he's suffering, he's confined, he's imprisoned, but he says, look at that. The gospel's going out with more effect now than if I'm free. Praise you, Lord, for what you're able to do. And if that's what it's about, I'm good with it. Because it's your purpose being fulfilled. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's what he wanted. Lord, I want you to be lifted up. I want you to be magnified. I want the attention on you, God, not on me. And whatever you need to do that, that's fine with me. Whether it be by life or by death. Go ahead and take me, God. If you get glory out of it, man, have at it. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. He says, I don't care, God, as long as you are glorified. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in a night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. As my purpose in glorifying God is fulfilled, he promises me the joy, the fullness of joy, of being in his presence. Some things I've learned. I'm not in control. God is not indebted to me. I don't know it all. Man can justify anything. And my purpose is to glorify him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I thank you so much for saving my wicked soul. God, I thank you for the wife you've given me, for each of my fine children you've blessed us with, and for the privilege of opening your word and speaking it to your people. God, I pray that I may continue to faithfully preach the whole counsel of God to this congregation. God, may we each strive that your will, your purpose, may fully be fulfilled in our lives, that your name be honored and glorified in it. Oh God, work, we pray. God, if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, has never experienced the life-changing power of faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to take away their sins, may the Spirit of God speak to that heart, and may they be willing to respond as we close with this invitation hymn this morning. God, work in us, that you be pleased and glorified in all we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.